Amen. Well, Thomas, come on up here. Hey, Warner, will you drift back there in the hospitality room, see if you can see Robert and get him to... You're nervous now, aren't you? Okay. Thomas has a testimony this morning. That's okay, buddy. It's okay. I'm gonna hold it for you. Oh, you got notes. Wow. Thomas has a testimony this morning, and he actually asked if he could have a minute. And he can. Amen.
Here you go.
Thank you, Tommy. This is a true story. This is to show you guys how good God is, how he works in our everyday lives. I was coming home from work on a two-lane road. I was in my lane doing the speed limit about maybe 60, if that. There is a gray Honda on the incoming lane, traveling about 85 miles per hour over the limit. They hit me first, hit the side of my truck, and then they veered off into, they stayed in my lane and hit an oncoming pickup head on. Two lives were lost that day, and a woman suffered a broken neck on top of that. The other driver of that vehicle had a broken arm, but they're in the hospital. They were in the hospital. I'm not sure about now. The moment that I got out of my pickup and I walked over to help assess the scene, being the volunteer first responder, that hit me hard. Those are things that we cannot unsee, things that we have to have help dealt with, and I am seeing a counselor for that. He advised me to start talking to people about it, getting it off my chest and stuff like that. And I am just thankful that not all lives were lost that day. Two people survived it, but two people did not. I just wanted you guys to see how good God works in our everyday lives.
Thank you, Tommy.
Just a minute. You guys stretch your hands out. Father, we just thank you for Thomas, Lord. God, he's faithful to the sound booth. He's faithful to you. And Lord, we just ask you to continue to keep your hand over him and to bring peace over his thoughts and over his emotions, over the situation, and strengthen him and establish him, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Hey, Robert. How are you? Good. Come on up. Do you have your offering? Get it ready. The ushers will pass the baskets, and I will bring a message. If I can stay warm. Father, we just thank you, Lord, for all the things that you bring into our lives, the good things, God, the things that you bless us with, the things that you give us to bring us hope. Father, we pray over those people in that accident, that their families that lost loved ones. Lord, you bring your compassion into them and into their lives and comfort them, Lord. And Father, we pray over all of the families of Arise Church. Lord, we lift up this family of God to you, this family of believers, that will be have your hope buried deep inside of us, God. Lord, that your love will shine out of us. And Father, that we ask you to bless what we give into your kingdom and cause it to grow. In Jesus' name, amen. Karen was actually going to come today, but her knees were really hurting her this morning. I knew there was something else I wanted. They were really hurting her this morning, and so I made an executive decision and said, stay home. She really wanted to come here. In fact, she had texted a few people and said, I'm going to be there. And she's not going to be here. And as you notice, there's no tripod set up in front. We're having technical difficulties with the live feed today, so there'll be no live feed. So there's no telling what I might say today because, you know, I can get Becky Fudge just to cut it out. Amen. You guys going to the back, Becky?
Yes.
You going to brave that cold hall? Hey, Liam. Yeah, that's good. Got it hidden in your shirt, like a little green snake. Anyway, amen. Open your Bibles up to 2 Kings chapter 4. We're going to continue on with believing and seeing. Bye, Willow. Bye. Man. You guys okay? Are y'all warm enough? Good. Becky was worried yesterday. She had the heat going in here, and I didn't even come in here and turn it back down because, you know, she sees warmth and I see dollar signs. So, well, just a second. I still haven't gotten my notes up yet. My goodness, laptop, iPad, whatever you are. Maybe it's a good thing we're having technical difficulties, huh? I don't know. I made a post last week on Facebook, for those of you who don't have it. It said, I have no ducks, I have no row. I have squirrels and they're at a rave, which is about right. All right. You guys in 2 Kings 4? Okay, good, because I want to give you a scripture from Psalms 62 first, just to kind of set the scene. The Bible says in Psalm 62, in verse 1, it says, "For God alone, my soul waits in silence. From him comes my salvation. God alone is my rock and my salvation. My fortress, I shall never be shaken." You know, when you're believing and you're not seeing, when you're believing and there's that, the period of time where you've planted seed and you're cultivating seed and you're believing and you have faith and patience, but that little bitty plant hadn't popped up out of the ground yet. Those are the times when you really feel like, good morning, y'all. The kids are already in the back if you want to. It's Jake, right? Look at there. I remembered. But there's a period of time before when you ask for something, right, and it comes there. And it's touchable, and it's seeable, and it's feelable, and it's hearable. It's almost like when you're carrying a baby. I've never carried a baby. I've looked like I've carried a baby for the last 30 years, but I haven't carried a baby. But there's a period of time where you don't see a lot happening. I used to tell our youth group, I used to use this all the time, there's a bamboo plant that that once it's planted, it stays like this big for several years. I want to say for 5 years. And then in the fifth year, it will go from this big to like 90 feet tall. There's so many things in our lives that are exactly like that. That we believe, we have promises. God's ensuring those promises. God is guaranteeing those promises. But just like it says in Romans 4, Abraham didn't waver. The part that he didn't waver over was when God said, you're going to be someone who has many, many, many children, many descendants. And he was childless. That's what God does. God takes what seems impossible to us, and he brings the possibility, because he's what changes the impossible into possible. And sometimes in our lives, none of us want to be the father of many nations, right? Abraham was already there. I don't want to be a shepherd boy and a king the next day. That was David's deal. I don't want to be a missionary like Paul and go to all these places and get beat up and rocked and everything. But we all believe for what God has for us. So today we're going to talk about a very ordinary person in the kingdom. Just in the Bible, they're often overlooked and unnamed. In fact, I don't think she's named in the story. So let's get there. You guys okay? Now the wife, starting in verse 1, in 2 Kings 4, now the wife of a member of the company of prophets cried to Elisha, your servant, my husband, is dead, and you know that your servant feared the Lord, but a creditor has come to take my two children as slaves. I don't know. They had a different kind of economic system than we have. Because I've been without before, but my debtors never wanted my kids. When they were teenagers, they could have had them easily. All they had to do was come drive by. No, I'm kidding. But I don't understand a government that does that to families. I just don't get it. When I read stuff like this, it doesn't freak me out, but I have a lot of questions. So this woman whose husband had died, and her husband was not someone out of the ordinary. He was extraordinary. He is the prophet in 1 Kings 18 that hid 100 of the Lord's prophets in a cave and kept them fed and watered. In fact, the rabbis, they think that's how he got in so much debt, was keeping those prophets alive for the years of Ahab and Jezebel. And he dies, and his wife, who probably couldn't inherit the property, his kids could, but she inherited the debt. And because he did what he, because he kept these people alive, creditors were going to come take his children away from him. That's a lot of anguish for a woman who just lost her husband, isn't it? That's a lot of trauma. Trauma comes in a lot of different shapes and a lot of different forms. And it comes to nearly all of us at some point. But we have that promise to not be anxious over anything, right? But through prayer and thanksgiving, present what we need to our Lord, because he's interested in hearing from us. He's interested in the relationship, isn't he? So Elisha said to her, what do you want me to do? Tell me, what have you got in the house? Now, this is an important point because, in Peter it says, the epistle of Peter, it says, for we have all things that pertain to life and godliness in him. You know, when you're presented with a situation, God has already prepared you or prepared people around you to have the solution. You're never walking into a dark valley, or you're never walking into a situation that God wasn't already aware of. I don't know about you, but that comforts me a lot, because I might be surprised by something, but God isn't surprised by something. I know that's very simple and very basic, but you know, when you get surprised, it's good to go to the Lord and go, he knows what's going on, and he's prepared for it, After all, Isaiah says he declares the end from the beginning, right? These are things that you build into your system that become reflex when you're in a situation like this woman was. At least she had Elisha to go to, right? At least she asked Elisha because she had heard these stories of Elisha of how a son of the prophets lost an axe, the axe handle broke, the axe head fell into the stream, right? He made the axe head float. God threw Elisha, made the axe head float, right? I mean, I don't know if Elisha could cook or not, but he turned their water or their stew or something into something that was good when it was bitter. I mean, Elisha had all kinds of just everyday solving people's problems situations. We only have a few of them recorded, but we do know that he had a double anointing from Elijah. So she says this. She says, "Your servants have nothing in the house except a jar of oil." And Elisha said, "Go outside, borrow vessels from your neighbors, empty vessels, and not just a few of them. Then go in, shut the door behind you and your children, and start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside." So she left him, shut the door behind her and her children. They kept bringing vessels to her, and she kept pouring. I must have skipped something there. It says, go outside, borrow vessels. Yeah, then go in, shut the door. Your neighbor's vessel. Then go in, shut the door. Oh, it's a double sentence. No wonder. Start pouring into all these vessels. When each is full, set it aside. So she left him. She went and got the vessels. They kept bringing more vessels to her. Her children did. And she kept pouring. And when the vessels were full, she said to her son, "Bring me another vessel." And her son said, "There are no more, for the oil had stopped flowing." She came and told the man of God and said, "Go sell the oil," he said, "and pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest." Man, put yourself in her shoes, her sandals, her bare feet. She's asking Elisha for help. Do you think this is the kind of help that she imagined? I mean, if you had confidence enough to tell, you know, the man of God in your life, "I need this," and he says, "What have you got?" And you come up with the most insignificant thing that you can come up with. Because there was more than a jar of oil in her house. There were mats that they slept on. There was a cooking hearth. There was probably wood for the fire. There was all kinds of things inside that house. But she just says, "All I have is a jar of oil." I don't know. I don't know where. It's almost like when Jonah jumps in the sea, God says, "I got this. I'm just going to send a little fish to swallow him." You know? I mean, it just comes up with something that you would never imagine would happen, right? There are everyday things that you're walking by in your house. There are everyday people in your life that go unnoticed. But when the anointing starts pouring, simple things become God things. What in your life can God ignite into a blessing for you and the people around you? What do you have in your house? You know, sometimes I think we ask God for solutions, but we don't ask him how to have those solutions. We don't ask him, "Is there something I can use in my house? Is there something here?" I used to listen to this guy preach a lot. And one of the things he always said was, you know, giving opens doors for you. And sometimes you have no money to give. He said, just go give some grass out of your yard to somebody who doesn't have any grass. Go use the little things that are in your life, the things that seem like they're insignificant, but in God's hands, they become very significant. I mean, look at the people that God calls. Look at the people that God ignites. The people that are overlooked. The people that are wallflowers, that are not the people that are not trained, the people that are not, they're not the all-stars on the football teams, all of them, right? He uses people that everybody else overlooks. That's why the Pharisees didn't like Jesus, because he was from Galilee. Somebody very pious doesn't come from Galilee. Only a zealot would come from Galilee. I mean, good gosh, a man from Galilee said, Nazareth, does anything good come from Nazareth? Remember? And apparently something good comes from Nazareth. And apparently a little bottle of oil makes a huge difference. But the oil itself doesn't make the difference. The object doesn't make the difference. The object is following God. The thing that makes the difference is the obedience to the instructions of God. I like the game that Gideon and God played. Make the fleece wet, the ground dry. Make the ground dry, the fleece wet, right? Had nothing to do with anything. Yet it flipped a switch inside of Gideon. What needs to flip your switch? God's looking for something to flip that switch on. He's looking for you to put some action into it. That's why we don't hear that's why we don't hear solutions, is because we want an entire solution. Our solution is the lottery man walks up to our door and we got the winning ticket, right? Actions, that's it. God expects you to be a part of the solution. So maybe the question we should ask ourselves is, or ask God, how can I be a part of the solution I'm looking for, God? Because you want to work together with me. And it's together that we're whole. It's not just us. Where two or three are gathered, right? Whatever two or three agree on, right? It's not like we go through this alone. We only go through this alone because we stay to ourselves. Some people are more, what's the word, gregarious? They like to flock with other people. Some people like to not flock with other people. But there are still people in their lives. God has still entwined us together with other people to believe with us. This lady and her husband that had died were associated with Elijah. Obadiah, her husband, was on Mount Carmel that day that God answered with fire and burnt the sacrifice up. You remember the story? We talked about it, the first Sunday of this month, didn't we? We've been in Elijah and Elisha all month. We sure have. Oh, by the way, the guy's name that I couldn't remember last week that I said, his name was Gedaliah. Gedaliah was a bad governor toward the end of the kingdom of Judah. His name was Gehazi. You all flunked that test. Nobody, no. If Becky Fudge had been in here, she would have yelled out Gehazi, I know. But Obadiah was a part of that miracle. You would think if fire came from the heavens, fire fell out of the sky and burnt up a sacrifice and the water and the rocks, that, you know, maybe God could grease Obadiah's debtors or creditors and pay off the debt where he's been feeding all these people. But he dies, probably from the stress of it all. I don't know. But he dies. Inside his wife's house, inside the house that he left, there was something that a touch of heaven could change everything with. It's determining what that is. It's asking God, what do I have? How can I be a part of the solution? What can you show me? What do I need to do? Is there a person in my life that I need to talk to? I worked for a pastor years ago, and he had a growth on his neck. And he asked God, he prayed and prayed over it all the time, and he just kept getting bigger. And he was a Rhema graduate, so he thought he knew how to pray for healing, right? So then he finally, after months, he just asked God, what can I do? And then God told him, get these three guys to pray for you, these three specific people. And he did it, and it was gone. Sometimes God wants you to get specific with him. He wants you to ask him, what step do I need to take? We want the whole path laid out for us. We want a nice cold drink to drink on the way. We want it all to work out and with a pretty bow on it. Sometimes God moving in your life is messy. It's working with people that you didn't think you were going to work with. It is doing things that doesn't make any sense in the moment. Stopping and listening and remembering that God is a part of the solution of your problem in every situation. Sometimes we think we have to grow up because we grew up as kids and we became independent, right? There was a whole process that we went through becoming an adult. And we were out of the house and having bills and living in apartments or houses and working jobs long before all of us were adults. Right? I still joke with my grandkids. I don't know what I'm going to be when I grow up. But we work to become more dependent on God, not less. It's completely backwards. We work to get closer, to hear the whispers, to feel the nudge, to know that God is the one talking to us and leading us. And yes, we're going to make mistakes, and we're going to hear wrong, and we're going to step wrong. But God doesn't wash his hands of us, does he? Stories about Elisha, where Elisha flopped, are not in the Bible. But Elisha was as human as you are, as human as I am. There are stories that none of us want told at our funeral years from now, right? I mean, there's things that we do in our life that we would prefer no one else to know about. Not things that we did wrong or hurt someone, but I'm talking about things that we just do that was just completely stupid. Right? Like getting so drunk that you lean over a balcony and throw up into a white BMW that's got the sunroof open down below. Those are the kind of things we don't want to be reminded of, right? But they're a part of our life. There were stupid mistakes that we made, and you can learn from those you can learn from your mistake almost much more than you can learn from your success. I want to bring out three things out of the story, okay? You guys all right with that? It's 11. We're going to get out early today. The first one is that Elisha knew this woman feared the Lord. Now, Jesus did something really weird with fear. When he quoted a scripture from the Old Testament to Satan in the wilderness, he changed the word fear that was written in Deuteronomy, and he changed it to the word worship. He said, instead of saying, you will fear only your God, it says you will worship only your God. Jesus changed fear into worship. See, what keys me in on this point is that this woman had a relationship with God. Elisha didn't find her, and she was like on the street saying how God had deserted her. She was trying to find a solution because she knew her God would bring a solution if she looked for one. She had a relationship with him. She had communication with him. She'd probably been asking for Elisha to come see her, right? The second thing is the point that I made at first was, what do you have in your house? Her solution was in her house, but her solution also intertwined her with her neighbors. Because although that little jar of oil had the potential to pour how many gallons of oil, she had to have a place to put it. Which makes me ask a question, are you making room for more oil in you? Is your oil getting stagnant inside there? Or are you pouring it out on a constant basis? Are you letting the anointing flow into you and flow out? We used to have this bottle of oil up here. Thank God we finally changed it. It almost could come out of there like sludge. There's no telling how many years it had been sitting up there on the platform. Probably hidden behind a speaker or something. But having the oil flow through you, that's a conversation for you to have with God. Is there something blocking the flow? Is there room for new oil inside me? I mean, this is January. Now's a good time to ask him these things. Am I dry? What was the song Keith Green used to sing? My heart is dry. Take the wine and the oil and make it soft again. The oil stopped flowing because she ran out of vessels. Maybe she was just in a small community. Maybe there was a stingy neighbor that had more vessels they wouldn't give. But the point is, she had to interact with other people. She had to be a part of a community for God to meet her need. It's eye-opening to me. Because most Americans think we're all good. We can do everything on our own. Right? We don't need nobody's help. Especially the men. We don't ask for directions. We give directions. We don't ask for them. Right? Man, you guys are missing. Being open to letting God bring people into your life. For in those key moments where he's working a miracle, not just for you, but for them. Making room for new oil. Having that relationship with God where you worship him, not just in here when the music's playing, but you worship him when Satan's screaming in your ear. That's when Jesus was talking about worship, was when Satan was talking to him. And then there's a phrase in here that I really love. It says, Elisha told her, sell the oil, pay your debts, and you and your children can live on the rest. There's a funny thing about that word, on. In the Hebrew, it's actually in. You can live in the rest. Live in the rest. Live in the rest. Not the rest of something, but the rest of God. Somebody said, you know, when you get to the end of yourself, you get to the rest of God. Sometimes your actions are needed, and sometimes your actions are needed to sit. Be still and know that I'm God, right? It's in the rest. That's why I wanted this scripture in Psalms 8:62, because this is a picture of somebody in turmoil. He's not having a good time. He's being attacked. The person who wrote Psalm 62, he's being attacked by multiple enemies at multiple times. And he starts off by saying, God alone is who I wait for. God alone is my rock. God alone is my salvation. He's my fortress. I'll never be shaken. You know when you say words like that? It's not when you're sitting beside a still stream. It's when you're in a boat and the waves are over your head. It's when everything around you is shaking, but what's inside of you is not. Because you know that your God has his good hand on your life. Amen? I'll close with this scripture. Proverbs 4 says this. It says, "My son, or my daughter, be attentive to my words. Incline your ear to my sayings. Don't let them escape from your sight. Keep them in your heart, for they are life to those who find them and healing to all their flesh. Keep your heart with all diligence, for from it flows the springs of life." Amen? Let's stand. Father, we just thank you, Lord. God, we thank you for your mighty power. Lord, for keeping us and for showing us in your word how you work with people and work with and connect us and intertwine us with other people. Father, Paul taught us Colossians to pray, for to ask you to intertwine our hearts with love. God, we ask that for our congregation and for this area. Lord, that together we see heaven touch earth here in this area, in this city, in this county. Bless these people today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you, guys. Have a great afternoon.